Your kingdom come.
Today's big idea is this. The identity of Jesus establishes our identity in Jesus. He looks at his disciples as they're looking around at all these things, and he says, hey, who do people say that I am? Attempt at answering this question, they said, well, he must be some prophet come back from the dead. It's an interesting answer, but here's the second thing you need to know. It was an inaccurate answer. And now Jesus says, all right, who do you think I am? Peter didn't care. He says, I've got an answer. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I cannot emphasize to you how important that question and that answer is. You know, it's interesting, when we compare this question to the first, this question matters a lot more. But who do you say that I am? That has eternal ramifications, right? Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thankful that you're here today. And if you have a copy of God's Word, let me ask if you would to go ahead and open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 will be our place today. A little different this morning, as you can tell. I had to come around and make a different entrance this morning because of our VBS set up here. I'm so thankful for our volunteers that have worked so hard to get things ready for Vacation Bible School. And I tell you, I feel a little free up here this morning. I feel like the stage is wide open. I got plenty of space to move around. Although I look behind me and I feel like I'm on a Bob Ross episode. And I'm going to paint some happy little trees over here on the side. That's what I feel like this morning. But I'm thankful for those, you guys who've worked so hard this week getting the church decorated. And VBS happens tonight. I'm so excited, looking forward to Vacation Bible School and what God's going to do this week. And let me just make one last appeal to you. We need some more volunteers. Help out if you can. Let Eric know if you'd like to jump in and help somewhere. And then it's not too late to get your kids signed up as well. So just show up tonight, get them registered, and we'll kick things off tonight at 5:30. So I hope that you can be here. And I'm looking forward to that. But today we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 16 today, finishing out the chapter. And I'm particularly excited about this passage of Scripture this morning. It's one of my favorites. There's a particularly poignant verse in this passage today that really is going to set the stage nicely for some of the things we're going to be talking about at Vacation Bible School this week. So if you have your place, follow along with me today. Matthew 16, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 21, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage together? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to look at it together. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would do what was just sung, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we turn our eyes upon you, we would see you for who you really are, that we would not see a made-up image of what Jesus is supposed to be like, that we would not reinforce worldly narratives of what Jesus is supposed to be like, but instead, by looking at this text, may we truly see the Jesus of the Bible and the call for those of us who are called to follow him. So I pray, Lord, that as we walk through this passage, that you give us understanding today. Help us, Father, to obey what it is that you call us to this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look on the screen, or if you look in your notes, you see I've entitled today's message "Fair Weather Followers." And you know what a fair weather fan is, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about when I say a fair weather fan. A fair weather fan is a fan who cheers for a team only when they're doing well. Like when the team is winning and winning championships, everybody jumps on the bandwagon and decides they're going to be a fan, right? Like everybody's a Georgia Bulldog over the past few years because they actually are decent again. But, you know, when I was thinking about this, as I was preparing for today's message and thinking how to introduce it, I was taken back to my childhood days. Any Braves fans, anybody say they're a Braves fan? All right. I love the Braves. I always have from my childhood days. Always cheered for the Atlanta Braves. I grew up about an hour south of the stadium, and so we got to go to some games as a kid. And you know what? During my childhood years, it was easy to be a Braves fan. You know why? Because they were good. During most of my childhood years, the Braves were excellent. Started in 91, right, from worst to first, and that began a streak of 14 straight division titles. I remember watching this back when the Braves had all the Hall of Famers, right? You had Maddox and Smoltz and Glavine and Chipper, and you had all the greats that are now their numbers are retired and hanging up at the stadium, and that's the Braves that I remember growing up watching. And it was easy to be a Braves fan because they won. But you know, if you back up a little bit to the years prior to that, the first 5 years of my life, the Braves in those years, they averaged 96 losses per season, okay? That's almost 100 games a year that they lost. Prior to that, in the 20 years between 1970 and 1990, the Braves had a winning record 5 times in 20 years. In other words, they lost more games than they won 15 out of 20 years prior to that stretch of greatness. And if you were a Braves fan during those decades, during the 70s and 80s, leading up to their dominance in the 90s, you know that being a Braves fan, being a Braves fan was hard. Being a Braves fan was not easy. Here's the thing. It's easy to be a follower of a team when they're winning. It's hard to be a follower of a team when you have to suffer. Well, in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus calls us to be a part of his team. Jesus calls us to know him, to follow him as his disciples. He calls us to walk with him, to build his kingdom. And there are many people who like the idea of Jesus. They like the thought of following Jesus, and they're fans of Jesus as long as things are easy. But as we're going to see in today's passage of Scripture, much like it is with the Braves, sometimes following Jesus means you have to suffer. And true followers of Jesus walk through that faithfully. And so if you take a look at today's big idea, it's there in your notes, it's on the screen with me this morning. We can't experience the victory of Christ without losing first. We can't experience the victory of Christ without losing first. That may seem like an odd thing to say, because when we think about Christ, we naturally think of victory. We don't think about losing. Christ is not a loser. Why would we have to lose first if we're going to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus answers that question for us in today's Scripture. So if you will, open up your notes, and we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to divide it into two sections. We're going to first of all look at Jesus and his conversation with Peter, and then we're going to zoom out, and we're going to see Jesus' conversation with the disciples at large, looking at what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus, not just a fair weather fan. The first thing we need to see today is that Jesus in this text clarifies his destiny. Jesus clarifies his true destiny. In other words, Jesus in this passage is going to reveal his purpose. He's going to reveal why he came. He's going to share with his disciples the whole point of why he is here. And we're going to see this in this conversation with Peter. We start there in verse 21, and we see that Jesus reveals his plan. He reveals his plan. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, before we get into this conversation of what Jesus said, we need to know where we are in context. If you remember last week, Jesus had taken his disciples up to the northern edge of Israel to a city called Caesarea Philippi. And at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus there, many pagan temples, worship of idols, false gods. It was a very religious site. And Jesus there asked them the question. You remember what he asked them? Who do people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? That most important question. And Peter stands up and says, "We believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He makes his confession there. And Jesus says, "Yes, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." It's a major pivotal moment in the Gospel of Matthew. So as we come to today's text, we're still right there. We're still at Caesarea Philippi. The disciples are still there gathered around. They just talked about the kingdom. And now Jesus is going to reveal the plan to them. And here's the plan. Jesus tells them in verse 21, "All right, guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to build the kingdom. Here's how we're going to do it." He says four things. He says, "We're going to Jerusalem." He says, "And when I get there, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the elders, the Pharisees, the chief priests, all the religious people. I'm going to suffer at their hands. Number three, I am going to be killed. And then number four, I'm going to be raised on the third day." Jesus right here sets the stage and says, "This is the plan. This is why I came. This is my destiny. This is what I have come here to do." It's interesting, as we keep on going through Matthew here in the next few weeks, we're going to see this verse pop back up. Jesus is going to say again and again and again to the disciples. He's going to keep reminding them, "This is the mission." And it's the fulfillment of what we've talked about in the past few weeks. You remember when they said, "Hey, we want to see a sign from you." What did Jesus say? "The only sign I'm going to give you is what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. My death, burial, and resurrection. That's the greatest thing. That's the reason why I came." And right here, really for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus lays it all out in the open, puts it in front of his disciples and says, "All right, guys, here's the game plan. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised on the third day." Now for us, we look at that and we say, "Of course, right? Of course that's the plan. We know that's the plan because we've grown up hearing about the plan of salvation. We've grown up hearing the gospel. We've grown up hearing the stories of Jesus. We've read the Bible. We know the narrative." But here's the thing. For you and me, it's obvious that this was Jesus' plan. For the disciples, it was not obvious at all. And this is shown to us here in the next verse. Because when Peter hears the plan of Jesus, guess what Peter does? Peter refuses that plan. Peter refuses that plan. In verse 22, it says, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Now, if this is the first time you've heard this or read this verse, it may seem a little shocking. Who does Peter think he is? Correcting Jesus. But let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes for just a moment, okay? Imagine that you're Peter. If you remember a couple of years ago, Jesus found you while you're fishing, and he says, "Follow me, come follow me. Leave your nets, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come follow me," and you do. So you choose to follow Jesus because you sense something special about him. You sense there's something different. He's called you, kind of like a rabbi calls his students. He's called you to walk with him, learn from him. So for the last couple of years, you've walked with Jesus. You've learned from Jesus. He's taught you. You've seen him do miraculous and amazing things. You've seen him go head to head with the Pharisees and correct them and show them that they're hypocritical. And you're watching all of this and things are unfolding and you think to yourself, "There's something here. This guy's different. He's the Messiah." And then in our last week's text, as Peter, it all comes to a head there at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right, Peter, exactly." And it's this beautiful moment of the revelation of who Jesus really is. And so Jesus says, "Peter, you're right. And I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to use guys like you. And we're going to build the kingdom here, and the gates of death can't prevail against it. And guess what? I'm giving you the keys." And they're all excited because here's the Messiah, right? He's here. He's here in front of us. He's going to build the kingdom, and they're all pumped. And so then Jesus says, "All right, guys, I'm going to tell you the plan. You ready? Here's how we're going to do this." And the disciples are like, "Yes, tell us the plan. We can't wait to hear how you're going to set up the kingdom, how you're going to bring back the glory of Israel. Tell us how you're going to do it." And Jesus says, "All right, here we go. We're going to Jerusalem, all right? And I'm going to suffer and be killed and be raised from the dead." And if you're Peter and you're the disciples, you're sitting there like, "What? What are you talking about, Jesus? You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to come kick out the Romans. You're supposed to set up the glory days of Israel again. We're right there with you, ride or die. We're ready to go." But that's not how this is supposed to be. They can't believe their ears. The Messiah, you're supposed to go die? You're supposed to go give yourselves over to these wicked, hypocritical Pharisees? What's this about being raised from the dead? That doesn't make any sense. And they're sitting there in shock and in disbelief because this isn't what the Messiah is supposed to do. It's kind of like I was trying to think, how do we explain just how much of a shock this was to Peter? It'd be like, you remember in your school days, like when you were at the playground at school or maybe just playing in your neighborhood and you were playing like a pickup game of neighborhood football or playground football. And so you know how it is. You divide up and you've got a captain and a captain and you start picking teams, right? Who's going to be on your team to play? And so it'd be like you're the captain and you look out and you see this new kid. And he's new to your school, but man, he's big and he's athletic and he's fast. And you think, well, you know. And so you ask him, hey, have you ever played football before? And he says, yeah, I'm really good at football. You say, okay, cool, be on my team. And so you pick him, and then you start playing the game. And you realize he can't catch, he can't throw. And so you say, man, what are you talking about? I thought you said you were good at football. And by football, he meant he was good at soccer, right? It's like a totally different sport. And that's what Jesus does here to Peter. Peter says, we want to be on Team Jesus. And then they find out that Jesus is playing a different sport. They find out that Jesus has a different mission than they thought. Jesus, in this moment, reveals to them, my plan is not what you thought it was. And Peter is utterly shocked. When he comes up to Jesus and he hears this plan, what does he do? He can't believe it. Jesus has lost his mind. So what does he do? We're told there in our verse that he goes and he takes Jesus and he takes them off to the side. Don't you love that? Because we don't want to embarrass Jesus in front of our friends. So let's take Jesus off to the side and have a private conversation about how he's lost his mind, okay? So here's Jesus, here's Peter, and Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, what are you talking about? Do you hear the verse? He says, far be it from you, Lord, far be it from you, that shall never happen to you. Our English translation loses a little bit of the edge. The wording literally here that Peter says to Jesus is, Lord, have mercy. In other words, this is crazy. Lord, have mercy. How are you saying this? Far be it from you. This isn't supposed to happen. And he says, this will never happen to you, Jesus. I'm not going to let it happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to ride in on the white horse and wipe them out. I'm not going to let them kill you. This is never going to happen. Now, we look at this moment. And it's, you know, we look and we're like, man, old Peter, man, that's pretty brash, pretty bold, right? It's a pretty bold thing to look at the Son of God and say, you're crazy. That's what he does. But lest we look at Peter and throw some rocks, you know what we got to understand? We can do the same thing. I put there in your notes, if we're not careful, we can start acting like we know better than Jesus. You ever been in that situation? Jesus calls you to do something. Maybe he calls you to trust in him. Maybe he calls you to salvation and you resist. Maybe he calls you to serve in ministry and you resist. Maybe he calls you to have a conversation with somebody or to do a specific thing and you say, have you lost your mind? I'm not the right guy for that. You must be mistaken, Jesus. That's not what I'm supposed to do. You've got it wrong. It'll never happen. And we look Jesus in the eye and we say, no. Just like Peter, it takes a pretty bold, really a pretty disobedient person to look at the Son of the living God and say, I know better than you do. But that's essentially what Peter did. Why? Well, Jesus is about to tell us. After Peter refuses Jesus' plan, we see Jesus respond to Peter. Jesus rebukes him. Jesus rebukes Peter. Verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, you read that verse and you're like, woof, I mean, that's tough, right? To get called Satan, I mean, it seems really strong. But when you examine it in context, it gets even stronger. Why? Because what happened in the previous verses? You're right there, Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? Peter raises his hand and says, I've got the answer. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, ding, 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 correct. Right answer, Peter, gold star for you. You just told me who I really am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. And there's Peter. He's on his pedestal. He gets his little medal for getting the right answer. And now, in the next sentence, what's he doing? He's being called Satan by the same guy who just told him he was right. I mean, talk about some whiplash. I mean, this guy went from the best to the worst in a heartbeat. Why would Jesus tell Peter, get behind me, Satan? I mean, that just seems a little harsh. It seems a little cruel. Why does he call him the devil himself? Well, Jesus goes on to explain. It's because Peter was doing the devil's work. Satan was using Peter to try to distract Jesus from the plan. He was trying to distract him from the mission, from his primary purpose. And so Peter, here's the thing, Peter was focused on building his own version of the kingdom. In his mind, he thought that Jesus was supposed to come, ride the white horse, kick Caesar to the curb, set up the kingdom of Israel, be the next great king, and that Peter and all the disciples were going to be his right-hand men and get to rule alongside him. That was what they wanted from the Messiah. And Jesus says, Peter, that's not what I want. That's what Satan wants. He does not want me to fulfill my mission, and he's using you to keep me from it. You know what the thing is? Peter's not the only guy that Satan has ever used. You understand that, right? He's not the only guy who Satan has gotten in his mind and used him to do something contrary to build the kingdom of God. In fact, we can all fall prey to that trap. Put it there in your notes. We are never more like Satan than when we place our will above God's will. Why does he call him Satan? Because he does the same thing Satan did. In the very beginning, what does Satan do? He rebels against the kingdom and the glory of God Almighty, and he sets himself up to be God. He wants to follow his own path rather than following the path of God Almighty. And so he's cast from heaven. And ever since then, his goal has been for you and for me, to all of us. Satan wants us to not follow the will and the path of God, but to go our own way, build our own kingdoms, do our own thing. And when we do that, he says that we are just like the devil himself. Peter's ultimate goal was to build his own kingdom rather than building the kingdom of God. He wanted to build an earthly kingdom, but Jesus said he came to build an eternal kingdom. And to build that kingdom, he had to go to the cross. And that leads us to the second half of today's passage. In the first part, Jesus had this conversation with Peter, and he clarifies his purpose. Here's my destiny. Here's the plan. Here's why I came. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. Don't stand in my way. Don't distract me from that purpose. That's why I came. But then in the second half of today's text, then he calls his true disciples. He says, here's my destiny. Who's with me? Who's with me? And as we zoom out in verse 24, he then speaks to all of his disciples. He pulls Peter back over to the circle and he says, all right, let me have a conversation with all of you. And let me tell you what it's going to take. If you want to be on team Jesus, here's what it's going to take. Three things. Number one, we see the requirement of Jesus' followers. What's the requirement? Jesus says that there are certain things that have to happen. He says it here in verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if you want to be on Team Jesus, here's what you need to understand is about to take place. If you want to follow after me, if you want to be my disciple, there are three things you need to do. The first is denial. Denial. He uses this phrase, let him deny himself. You know what it means to deny yourself? It means you put your will to the side, your plan to the side. Your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, you put them to the side and you surrender to King Jesus. This is exactly what Peter was not doing. Peter had built his own, he was trying to build his own version of the kingdom. He wanted his view of Jesus to prevail. He had an idea of what Jesus was supposed to do and he wasn't willing to change it. And you and I can do the same exact thing, but here's the problem. You can't build the kingdom of God if you're busy building your own. You can only build one kingdom at a time. You're either building the kingdom of Jesus or you're building it for yourself or someone else. Jesus said, to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, put down your hammer and stop building your own version of it, and I need you to start following me. Denial. Step number two is not any easier. Step number two to following Jesus is death. Death. Let him deny himself, verse 24, and take up his cross. What does that mean? Have you ever heard that phrase? Somebody says, you know, carrying my cross, taking up my cross. Jesus said we're supposed to take up our cross. What does that mean? There's a lot of people who don't understand what it means. They use it to refer to any type of suffering, right? Like, I've been just sick with this, and I'm just carrying my cross. Or I got in a wreck the other day, and just having to carry my cross. Or Starbucks got my coffee wrong today. I'm just carrying my cross. Right? We use it to describe this like little trivial sufferings. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus also isn't being literal here and saying you need to walk out, go down South Main Street carrying a big old wooden cross down the road. That's not what he's talking about. And he certainly isn't saying that you need to strap on a gold Jesus cross on your necklace or on your necklace or put a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. It's not what he's saying here. When he says take up your cross, you know what he means? It's an invitation to come die. Why? Because what is the cross? By definition, the cross was a device for executing people. It was the cruelest, most painful way that the Romans had come up with to kill their prisoners or to kill their enemies. So they devised this method of killing them by crucifying them. The cross was an execution device. It'd be like Jesus coming to us today and saying, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, and you got to pick up your electric chair and come follow me. In other words, you're heading to death. You're on death row. You're dying to yourself, and you must be willing to die for me to build my kingdom. Why would Jesus say this? It's because his path was going to the cross. He knew. What did he say in verse 21, the very first verse? I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and what? Be killed. He knew the cross was his ultimate destination prior to the resurrection, but the cross was where he was headed. That's why he was going back to Jerusalem. And he tells his disciples, if you want to follow me, you got to join the parade. You got to pick up your cross to die to yourself and be willing to die for the sake of my name. But then he gives a third requirement. Denial, death, third, discipleship. Discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. This seems so simple, but it's so hard, isn't it? What a revolutionary thought that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've actually got to follow me. Because how many people say, I want to follow Jesus. Sounds good, right? I want to follow Jesus. And they kind of come up with their own view of Jesus, their own idea of the Jesus that they want to follow. And they say, I'll follow him. But they only want to follow Jesus as long as he's going in the direction that they want to go. You with me? I'll follow Jesus as long as Jesus blesses me. I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't upset kind of my personal view on things. I'll follow Jesus as long as, you know, as long as he's, my life is comfortable and easier. I'll follow Jesus as long as the people around me want to follow Jesus. Or I'll follow this version of Jesus that is just like what I want him to be like. And he doesn't talk about these things, but he does talk about these things. And we make up our own version and we say, I'll follow that Jesus. But Jesus says, that's not where I'm going. If you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. If I go this way, you go this way. If I go that way, you go that way. But you follow me. And you know where his ultimate path goes? You know what we call ourselves as believers in Jesus? We call ourselves Christians, right? You know what it means? Little Christ. The path of the Christian is the path of Christ. But you know what? The path of Christ is the path of the cross. You can't follow Jesus and avoid the cross. You can't. That's why you've got all these prosperity gospel guys and these false teachers out there who talk about following God and it's all about blessings and life, and they miss the cross. You can't follow Jesus without the cross. That's where he goes. That's his destination in Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. And he tells you and me, if we're going to follow him, we have to carry our cross too. Denying ourselves, denying our kingdom for the sake of building his. That's the requirement for somebody who wants to be a follower of Jesus. Now that sounds hard. I admit it's hard. This is not easy stuff. It's not comfortable stuff. But let me give you some good news. Jesus says if you do that, if you want to deny yourself and carry your cross and follow me, that's the requirement. But let me talk about the reward for a moment. The reward for Jesus' followers. He says in verse 25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Here's what Jesus says. Here's the call. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Now you got two choices. You can follow me or you can reject me. You can follow my path and follow my will and build my kingdom, or you can build your own and do your own thing. You can have your own version of Christianity. But here's what he says. If you choose this, if you choose option B, if you build your own kingdom and your own view of Jesus and you're all about yourself, here's what happens. You're going to get a reward. You may get exactly what you want. You may get a kingdom. You may get a life of comfort. You may get a life of ease. You may get material blessings. You may get favor. You may get popularity. You may get all these things, but you know what? Those things perish. Those things are temporary. Those things do not last. He says, in exchange for those things, you forfeited your soul. You forfeit your life so that you can build your own kingdom. That's the reward for those who reject Jesus. But on the other hand, he says, but if you choose to follow me, if you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me, you get a reward too. You know what your reward is? Perfect. It's perfect reward. It's an eternal reward. It's not a reward that perishes. It is a reward that lasts. He says, you may lose comfort. You may lose your life. But in the end, what happens? You gain it. In the end, you find it. In the end, you find what really satisfies your soul, but you may have to suffer before you get there. Those who follow Jesus gain the kingdom. They gain Christ and everything that goes with him. And so when you look at those two things, it seems pretty obvious which one is better, doesn't it? Do you want to lose your soul or do you want to get a heavenly reward? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But you know what we do every day? We choose the first option over the second. Why? Because we're interested in building our own kingdoms. And it just hit me as I was studying this, how foolish can we be to build our own kingdom and follow our own version of Jesus rather than doing simply what he's called us to do? It reminds me of the story of Jim Elliot. You remember Jim Elliot? The missionary who went and gave his life on the mission field sharing the gospel with the Aka Indians. You remember what he said? He said something based on this passage. He said this, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In other words, it's a no-brainer to give up worldly things that don't satisfy to gain an eternal life in the kingdom of God. Don't be a fool. Follow Jesus, and you get the reward of following Jesus, which leads to the final point. How do we know that this is true? Because we see the revelation of Jesus' glory, the revelation of his glory. In verse 28, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This may seem like a little kind of just extra bonus that doesn't really matter, but let me tell you why this verse is so important. This verse confirms the promise. What do I mean by that? When you think about Jesus, what did he say his destination was? We're going to Jerusalem, right? You with me? I know your outline's full and you're ready to go, but listen to me. We're going to Jerusalem, right? And we're going to get there. And when we get there, what are we going to face? Suffering, and I will be killed. He's going to the cross. But that's only step three. There's a step four. Praise God, there's a step four, right? What's step four? On the third day, Jesus said, I will be raised. You see, the cross is a destination, but it's not the final destination for Jesus. The cross is a precursor. The cross is just a pit stop on the way to glory. The cross is just the means by which Jesus accomplishes the victory, and he shows it to us by his resurrection from the dead. The cross is a precursor to the crown. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I know what I'm telling you is hard. You've got to follow me. It's going to be difficult. It may be painful. You may lose your life for following me, but you're going to get a reward. And let me show you how you're going to know that can be true. Because on the third day, I am going to be raised from the dead and you will see my glory revealed. He tells his disciples, he makes them an interesting promise. He said, some of you are standing here. You're not going to taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, here we are, we're 2,000 years after Jesus said this, and the disciples aren't still walking around, right? I mean, they've all gone to the grave. Was Jesus lying, or did he fail to fulfill his promise? Here's what I think Jesus means by this. I don't think Jesus is telling the disciples that they're going to last until the second coming. I think what he's telling them is they're going to see his glory revealed before they die. The Son of Man coming in his kingdom, a glimpse of that glory. We're going to see him reveal that glory to them in the next passage at the Transfiguration. We're going to see him reveal that glory to them at his resurrection. He's going to reveal that glory to them as he ascends up into the Father. And almost all the disciples are standing there watching Jesus actually as the true king, standing in front of them as the risen king, defeated death, hell, and the grave forever. And they see him for who he really is, a king who's worthy, a king who is eternal, a king who can build a better kingdom than you and I can. And so what does Jesus say? I'm going to the cross, but it's just a pit stop, because ultimately we're building a kingdom that's going to last. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he tells you and me the same thing. Are you with me? The call of Jesus is not comfortable. It's a call of denial and death and discipleship. It's not easy, but Jesus says it's going to be worth it. Why? Because in the end, the reward is better than the suffering right here in this life. I'm reminded of what Paul said. Let me share this one verse with you. 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Here's what he says. You think following Jesus is hard. It is. Pain, suffering, ostracism, persecution, it can all happen. But Jesus says all that, if you added all the suffering that you get by following Jesus, if you add it all up and put it together, he says it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us as we faithfully follow Jesus and build his kingdom. It's preparing for us an eternal reward that's far greater than any suffering we could ever go through in this life. So will we suffer? Yes. Will we face some loss? Yes. But the victory is so much sweeter and so much greater for it. And that brings us back to where we started. You remember that big idea? We talked about following Jesus or being a fair weather fan. You can't experience the victory of Christ without losing first. You can't get the crown without the cross. You can't get the reward without walking with Jesus. And his path goes through some hard things. Maybe you came in today and maybe you have a misguided view of Jesus. Maybe you came in and maybe to you Jesus is the cosmic Santa Claus, right? Who just gives us what we want, or that genie in a bottle that, you know, you get so many wishes and he just gives them to you. That's not who Jesus is. Maybe you came in and your view of Jesus is some good moral teacher or example. We talked about last week, that's not who he is. Jesus is the king. You remember, you've heard me say this 70 times, right? As we've walked through the Gospel of Matthew so far. What's the theme of the book? Jesus is what? The king, and we're called to build his kingdom. It shows itself right here. Jesus is the king, and he gives us victory. To get there, though, we've got to deny ourselves. Take up a cross and follow him. You may lose your life, but in the end, you get Christ. And church family, Jesus is worth it every time. Don't be like Peter in this moment. We love Peter. Bless Peter. But man, I can be like Peter. Jesus, your plan sounds great, but I'm going to do my thing. Or Jesus, I'm going to do this. Let's do this. Nope. May we yield ourselves to Jesus' perfect plan, no matter what it takes. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe Jesus is calling you to join that team. Maybe today you need to trust in Jesus for the first time. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe your view of him has been incomplete, and today you need to find what it means to die to yourself by turning your life over to Jesus. Maybe today there's another decision that Christ is calling you to make. What is he calling you to do today? Don't be a fan that's just there when everything's nice. Be a follower of Christ. Or maybe you're here today, maybe you're like Peter, maybe you've been so busy building your kingdom, you haven't been building the kingdom of Jesus. You've been following your own path, your own way. Maybe you know Jesus, you just haven't been building his kingdom because you've been busy doing yours. Maybe today you need to repent and just surrender to Christ. What's he calling you to do today? Would you pray with me as we consider that? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for its truth. I thank you that you have grace on guys like me and Peter. Lord, you know that there are many days where I have been very busy building a kingdom, but it hasn't been yours. It's been mine. And God, I don't think I'm alone in that. Would you forgive us for building our own kingdoms and failing to do what you call us to do? God, if left to our own devices, we will always take the road of comfort rather than the road of the cross. So Lord, help us today to see the cross, to see your gift of grace on that cross, and God, to receive your invitation to come and die, to come and die to ourselves so that you can make us new, give us a new life so we can build your kingdom, a perfect kingdom that never fades. May we not trade that for pitiful, perishing things in this life. So Lord, help us to follow you no matter what. Lead us now, Father, to respond to your invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.